Let's go to God in prayer. God, we have come here, or maybe better yet, you have invited us here by the power of your Spirit to gather together as a community alongside of Christians across this globe to worship you, and namely to center ourselves on your word for us this morning. May that be so. May we be a people of your word, and may we be a people of your word for your world's sake. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're expecting a word, aren't you, this morning? Maybe it's the word of God you're expecting, or at least a little amusing word that will keep you chuckling in your seat, or maybe it's a word of encouragement, a word that brings you peace in the midst of the storm of your life. Or maybe it's a word that challenges you in your faith and helps you to grow into Christ's likeness. We're all expecting to hear a word this morning, and maybe even a good word, but ultimately we're expecting to hear, you know, the word. And not just the word that of black and white words in this book, but the word of God. We're all expecting a word because we believe that words have the power to create new worlds. Last week, about a week and a half ago, there was a series that Pastor Ross entitled Words Make Worlds that met on Wednesday at our community nights. And for three Wednesdays in a row, they considered words that come to us from the Hebrew and the Greek original texts of the Bible, and they dissected those words and thought about what they mean in English, because sometimes our English translations miss a little bit. But more importantly, this exercise helped to consider how God is at work creating new worlds, because it was ultimately God's word that created the world and God's word that sustains the world. Words, we say, have the power to create new worlds. Even if we weren't in that class, we know this to be true from our experience, don't we? I mean, there were those famous words that changed American history. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed that all men are created equal. Or those famous three words from Douglas MacArthur: duty, honor, country. Those three hallowed words reverently dictate that what you ought to be, what you can be, and what you will be. Words, we say, have the power to create new worlds. And yet, our culture seems to recklessly toss out words at an alarming rate. Consider with me for a moment how many emails you have read this week. Now add in the social media post, the countless texts that you have exchanged, the animated newscasters you've listened to, the 140-character tweets that you've reacted to, and the phone calls you have encountered. Oh, and multiply in all of the advertisements you are exposed to. What are we left with? We're left with what a friend of mine calls information inundation and hyperactive multitasking. We're consumers of words. We can't get enough, and we're stuck staring at these little 5.5-inch devices devouring as many words as we can access. And our brains literally cannot handle all the information we are putting in, which has resulted in our culture having shortened attention spans and an inability to be still and present. My friends, our focus is fractured, and we are not of one mind. And yet, we say that words have the power to create new worlds. They expand our understanding and even our beliefs. And so I wonder if our society has gorged itself on an excessive quantity of words and forgotten what quality words taste like. It was 4,000 years ago or so that a group of people stood on the verge of a new promised land. It would be the inauguration of a brand new era, and they could only anticipate what their future would hold. Their aged leader comes to the front, about to speak, and the people waited with eager anticipation for the word that he would bring them. And Moses said, "Hear," or maybe better yet, "listen attentively. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a symbol on your arms. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead. Write them on your doorpost and on your city gates." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's known as the Shema. The words from Deuteronomy from chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And the Hebrew word for Shema is to hear or to listen attentively. And I would argue, and most would agree with me, that these are the most qualitative words, the most quality words of all of Scripture, especially for those that are a part of the Jewish faith, and maybe even for us as a part of the Christian faith as well. I mean, for centuries, the Jews have taken these words quite literally and recited them every morning when they rise and every night before they go to bed as a prayer to the one true God. And not only that, but they some of the most orthodox of Jews had this little box called the Telefim, where they have the little scrolls of the words of Deuteronomy, and they literally bind them to their arms and fix them on their forehead as they enter into prayers. For Israelites and for modern Jews, these words are qualitative because they believe that the God that spoke them has the power to create a new world. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Before God's commandment to love him with our whole being, before all the statutes and ordinances that will fill the rest of the book of Deuteronomy, is this affirmation: the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is one. Its meaning is twofold. Ultimately, first, it's that that there's only one true God, that God alone is to be worshipped. It's the affirmative way of saying the first commandment. Instead of saying, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," this commandment is saying, there is only one God, one true God. And the second meaning is similar, or is particularly of interest for us today. God is undivided. God is pure. God is one. God is in unity with God's self. There is one true God. And that same God is mysteriously and simultaneously present in all times and in all places. The God who created the world with his breath, with his words, is present with us here at Fellowship Church, but is also simultaneously and mysteriously present with the church across the globe. God is one. Imagine that. God is with us. And even more so, God is with you. And God is with me simultaneously, fully present to us and with us, abounding in love for you and for me, with no place that God would rather be than with you. God is one, and God is with us in the midst of whatever we are going through. My question for you this morning is, who in your own life hopes for you to be fully present with them? amidst all the words that bombard us and consume us each day, who needs to be graciously given the opportunity to be heard by you? God is certainly present with you and ready to hear from you, but who do you need to hear from in an undivided and loving way? As we've mentioned multiple times already, this is World Communion Sunday. And on this day of all days, it seems fitting to be given an opportunity to collectively, as a congregation, hear from the global church their longings for us, the American church. A chance to give undivided attention, you might say, to the ways in which our one God is at work across the globe. So for the past couple weeks, I have been asking our global mission partners to answer two important questions, you might say. One is, what do you long for the church in America to hear or to know? And the second is, on this Communion Sunday, where do you find hope in the partaking of communion? And so I've asked all these global mission partners to answer these two questions, and this morning we are going to hear from them, not literally hear from them, but we're going to read some of their responses to those questions. And the first person that we're going to hear from is Chuck and Jean Van Engen, who are actually here with us this morning. Woohoo! Welcome, Chuck and Jean. When they're not at fellowship, they are working, and even as they're worshiping with us and ministering with us, they are simultaneously running a PhD program for pastors in Latin America. Latin America is a booming place where the church is growing at an expansive rate, and yet there's not enough seminaries there to train their pastors and their leaders. So Chuck started and continues to work with folks to help raise up new leaders within the Latin American church. When I asked Chuck what his hope for the church in America is, this is what he said. We are part of Christ's church worldwide that comprises about 26% of the Earth's population. And 75% of all Christianity is now in Asia, Africa, Latin America, and Oceania. The church in North America needs to catch the spiritual vitality, energy, and vision of the global church. Christians around the world are concerned about and pray for the church in North America. As we celebrate communion here today, we are joining about 1.6 billion others who are followers of Jesus. Many of them are experiencing severe physical and social persecution because they profess their faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're so blessed to worship freely without fear. And when I asked him about communion, this is what he had to say. Celebrating the Lord's Supper directs us to Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the midst of great economic, political, and military upheaval everywhere in the world, Jesus Christ is the only true answer to human longing. Faith in Jesus transforms hearts, minds, and actions to love God, each other, and our neighbor anywhere in the world. Reconciliation with God, ourselves, each other, and creation is only possible by a change of heart, which the Holy Spirit does by grace through faith in Jesus. The Lord's table is the place where we celebrate what Jesus has done for us and where we renew our commitment to walk in the way of Jesus, along with all other Christians worldwide. Thank you, Chuck. And at the end of each of these hearings from our global mission partners, we will partake in this little litany together. And so I'll say the first line, and you say it the second. Hear, O fellowship, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. I should note that each of these comments are unedited, and some of these folks, Chuck not being one of them, well, sort of Chuck, English is their second language, so for some of them, just be mindful of that and gracious, as their words can both be encouraging and confronting. Our next stop is Peru, where in Cusco, Peru, Albino and Sandy Rodriguez work to come alongside of many homeless youth in that big city. So many young adults flock to the city from the rural villages in hopes that they might find a better life, a chance to get out of poverty, and they don't realize the difficulty that it is to live on their own. And so Albino and Sandy are one of the safety nets that come alongside these people and these young adults and try to disciple them in the faith and also train them for work. Here is what they had to say. In Quechua culture, a person will lick the forehead of a crying baby to see if the wind caused the baby to be sick. If the forehead is salty, it proves the suspicion and cures the illness. The baby stops crying. One sister in Christ licked our baby's face and she stopped crying. Even Christian believers have a hard time letting go of traditional beliefs and medicine. They need to know that God is more powerful than the wind. Discipleship and changing lives takes time. There is no quick fix. We can't solve issues with money or one sermon. The only person that can change people's lives is Jesus. And then when I asked them about a communion, this is what they said. Communion brings us hope in eternal life with God. Communion is proclaiming the gospel, the fact that Jesus died for us in order that we can be with him forever. I should note that the pictures should correspond and do correspond with the people that are saying it in the first slide, and then the second slide is a picture of them partaking of communion in their own culture. Hear, O fellowship, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. Our next stop is in India, where Lynn Gann, one of our long-term mission partners, is continuing to run a school. Actually, she's not running the school. Indigenous folks have now been raised up to run a primary or a nursery school, the Gi nursery school, and also a primary school for the kids that graduate from the nursery school. And they also have a tailoring program for folks that need to learn a new skill so that they might find employment. And their presence has been so impactful in that area as they have been serving there for so many generations. Here's what Lynn had to say. In the church in India and in our programs, miracles are a regular occurrence and always out of our control. We know it's God at work in real and tangible ways. We believe and see God active and alive. One reason the church in India sees miracles is because it is poor in resources. It is rich in faith and dependent on God for daily needs, including healing. So in their fervent prayers, they see God's power to provide and to heal. And then when they see God's power in action, they share the good news with others in the village, and the church grows as others are drawn to this God of power and love. The dwindling church in the U.S. can learn from their faith and witness of the church of our brothers and sisters around the world. And this is what Lynn had to say about communion. We find hope in communion in two ways. First, because we believe that it is a foretaste of the feast of love that we will celebrate in God's new kingdom when the risen Lord will invite us from all ages and nations to come and sit at his table. Secondly, as the communion prayer says, communion reminds us that church from every culture and color are united in Christ's one body. Just as the grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf and grapes from many hills are poured into one cup, so the whole church will be gathered from the ends of the earth into one kingdom, one bread, one body. This is a picture of them serving communion in India. Hear, O fellowship, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Our next stop is to our focus mission partners in Nicaragua. Adrian and Bernadette Bob Kelly live in Bluefields, Nicaragua, which is on the east coast of Nicaragua, right on the Caribbean Sea. And they are seeking to serve Christ in a really, really poor neighborhood and part of the world. So they sustain many children who they discovered one day were feeding at the dump, and they now created a feeding center for the children in that community. And not only feeding children, but their ultimate goal is that they might witness to the love and grace that they know in Jesus. Here is what Adrian and Bernadette Bob Kelly had to say. There are so many things I would love to share with you about Bluefields and its people. One of the things we would like the churches to know about this city and country is that we are a people with a big heart to love our fellow neighbor. In spite of a very high unemployment, people have shown to be kind-hearted to others with the little that they have. We have witnessed this anytime we see a tragedy and strangers from the community rally around the tragedy, giving out of their might. When I say tragedy, it can be that they lost their home by a fire or a family member is very ill and they need money to cover medical bills and other similar situations. I always remember very well when two of the biggest hardware stores were burning down and how people from different houses came out with their buckets and started outing the fire so that when the fire trucks arrived, the fire was already under control already. The next special thing about Bluefields and its people is that they are thankful and receptive to the word of God. So as we work in the ministry sharing God's love, there are many people who have shown their thankfulness by sharing and giving back what they have learned to the community. This is what they said about communion, that we are all connected to one another through the worldwide communion, because on that very same day, we will also be celebrating the worldwide communion. The partaking of bread and wine that gives us hope that someday we'll be together in heaven, eating around God's table as one big family, without a distinction of social status, race, skin color, nor language. What's fascinating about Nicaragua, and you'll see this in the pictures, is that they have a special service just for communion. So they go to worship in the morning, and then in the afternoon or evening, they join together for the celebration of communion. Hear, O fellowship, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. Our next stop is to Josh Viss, who is in many ways a part of fellowship as well. And when he's not here, he's leading trips and tours to Israel and Palestine and helping the RCA to be advocating for a just peace in that land. One of the significant parts of our partnership with Josh and Sally Viss is the peace project that we take part in together with them every other year, in which we run an art and fitness camp in Bethlehem and seek to bring hope to, in many ways, a hopeless situation. Here is what Josh had to say. Palestinian Christians, like all Palestinians, live under the oppressive and unjust occupation of the Israeli military. And yet the U.S. government supports the oppressor, Israel, instead of the oppressed Palestinians. Worse yet, many Christians in the U.S. naively sympathize with Israel instead of with Palestinians. That is a tragedy. And this is what he had to say about communion. I hope for Palestinians in communion because this sacrament forces me to confront the tragedy of humanity's tendency to solve problems through violence and marginalization. Communion urges me to identify with Palestinians and all of the scapegoats that we create in order to calm our fears and to justify our greed. Israel and all of us must learn the logic of sacrificial love and reject the illogic of redemptive violence. Hear, O fellowship. The Lord is one. Our last stop is in the Netherlands, where we have two church plants that we are partnering with. One is in Delft that's trying to reach out to secularized Dutch people. That country is like 98% or something like that non-Christian. And so these two church plants are seeking to curb maybe the tendency in Western Europe. And the second, I'll just mention that for those of us that were able to go to Delft and witness and see some of the ministry that these people are taking part in, we were probably most impressed with the ways in which the people of taste, which you'll see in just a moment, are living out their lives fully devoted to Jesus. Literally everything that they do, from the work that they're doing to the ways in which they eat meals, is an expression of their love for Christ. Here is what Peter and Iris had to say when I asked them about what they long for us to know. What I long for the church in the U.S. to know is that there is a great missional quality in sharing communion. We have waited a long time before doing communion for the first time in our open missional meetings, but discovered that it was a very precious moment, both for believers and non-believers. It makes Jesus' grace so visible, so touchable, especially for those who are new to the gospel. It is a tasteable form of the gospel. We decided to make it as open as possible by clearly explaining what it meant and inviting people to join, and that worked very well for us. So that's what I would love the U.S. church to know. Don't make it, communion, a sterile, stiff ritual, but a meal where people are invited to taste and see the grace and the goodness of the Lord. And here's what he also had to say about communion, and that's their communion table on the left. When we were celebrating communion, I looked around the room and saw all those people I learned to love. The former homeless guy with PTSS, I saw him taking the bread and celebrating that there was grace, an eternal new start. The woman who was abused in her youth in a Catholic girls' home and who swore she didn't want anything to do with the church anymore. I saw her drink the grape juice, celebrating that Jesus' blood meant hope and life. The guy with psychological problems who wrestles every day to belong in society, I saw him belonging to a father and to a family. The lady who didn't know anything about Jesus a couple of years ago, but who testified that Jesus was her Lord by taking the bread. It was one of those rare moments when you fully experience that Jesus Christ changes lives, that there is a fresh new start for everybody, that there is life in the full, that there is life in fullness, and that you can share it with each other. If anything gives me hope for the church, it's the sight of this living room filled with people around this table. It is so simple, bread and wine and the ancient words of Jesus. But to share it with people whose lives got saved, sometimes very literally, by Jesus Christ, that's hope in the purest form. Our next stop is just down the road in Den Haag, another city in the Netherlands, where Rick Peterson will share with us a word about what he hopes for the church. Rick, along with his wife Stephanie and Harriet and Sonia, are seeking to build bridges between Christians and Muslims that live in the Skilderswijk neighborhood of Den Haag. This is what Rick had to say. Take more risks, more sacrifices for Christ and his kingdom. We ask that God would save our neighbors, fill our churches, transform our country, but we are unwilling to sacrifice our talents, treasures, and America in particular, our time. Your brothers and sisters from a Muslim background have risked their livelihoods, those that have converted to the faith, honor, and sometimes their lives for the pearl of great price. Because they have sown generously with their lives, they are also harvesting richly in faith, love, and joy. In our freedom and prosperity, we must not fall asleep. We receive little because we ask for little of what we really need. Travel, sports, Netflix, Bible studies, and committee meetings are all permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Keep your eyes on the real prize and ask for the Father more than you can possibly imagine, and may God be glorified. And this is what Rick had to say about communion in their context. Communion gives us hope because Christ is the founder of the feast. He sends the invitations, and often to the people who would least expect one. God knows who will come to the feast and who will not come. We look at the Muslim world of 1.8 billion people and very low conversion rates, and we're tempted to despair. But all is dependent on the wisdom of God and the power of God. Look at South America, Sub-Saharan Africa, in the Far East compared to a century ago. We are at the table because God has invited us, and we have responded. We have hope because it is his body broken that takes away the sins of the world. Hear, O fellowship. The Lord is one. The words of the Shema are the central affirmation of the Jewish faith and the very essence of what it means to be a Christian. When Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, what's the greatest commandment? He took the words of the Shema and said, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In a world inundated with a high quantity of words and sometimes even a low quality of words, maybe the greatest gift our God offers us is his word. And not only his word, but his very real presence with each one of us. And the invitation for us is similar. Maybe the greatest gift we can offer this world is a listening ear, a loving companion, and a faithful presence.